We're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through to verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome, but also to us as well. This is verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we think about those words together. Father God, we count it a real joy tonight to be able to spend time in your word. Thank you that you are a God who does speak to us. Forgive us when we don't listen. Forgive us when we turn away from truth. But tonight we ask that you would just speak directly to our hearts and help us not just to be people who listen, not even just people who listen and affirm, but people who build our lives and practice what we read here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, It was a Boxing Day morning. Holly and I woke up, and Holly was actually feeling ill, and it was a Sunday. And it was the year, it must be, I don't know, maybe 4 years ago, perhaps 3 or 4 years ago. It was that winter where it didn't get above freezing for nearly 2 weeks. Do you remember? It was down to nearly minus 14, I think. Now, my memory might be serving to make me exaggerate, but it was really cold. It was definitely in double figures. And it was almost 2 weeks. It didn't get above freezing right through even the day. So it was cold, and Holly wasn't feeling well. She was feeling sick. And I soon realized when I got out of bed, we had a problem. The central heating hadn't come on. The boiler was making a funny noise. And being a combi boiler, doing the water and also the central heating, obviously that was not good news. We had a problem. And since it was Christmas on the Saturday, Boxing Day on the Sunday, that obviously meant Monday and Tuesday were also bank holidays. So I'm there thinking, this is either going to be really, really expensive, or we're going to have to wait. Anyway, I did the honourable thing and came to church where the heating was on and left Holly back at home in the cold house. I was preaching, so that was my excuse anyway. And when I went back home, I did a little bit of research because there was an error code on the boiler. And so I went onto Google. And what did we do before the days of Google? Where did you ask these questions before Google? And so I typed in the error code. I'd looked in the operator's manual already, and that said, get someone to come and look at it, which isn't very helpful on Boxing Day. So I went on Google, and Google told me there was a problem with my external outlet pipe. I didn't even know I had an external outlet pipe. Some people are thinking, come on, Michael, you should have known that. That's obvious. So I went outside to search. External clue was in the name. So I went outside to try and find my external outlet pipe, and there it was, cut about this far from the ground, but there was an icicle right from the floor, right up into the external outlet pipe, which meant no excess water could come out of the boiler, causing a problem. And so Google suggested a boiling kettle of water tipped over the external outlet pipe, which I did. There was some creaking and cracking, and then a big rush of water, and the boiler restarted itself. So I had a problem, and there was a solution. And everyone was happy, apart from Holly, who was still feeling ill. But at least she was warm. In our passage in Romans tonight, we see exactly the same thing going on. There is a problem, but then we see there is a solution. Now, strictly, we get the solution before the problem. But tonight, we're thinking about the problem, and then we're thinking about the solution. And this passage is really, really important and really, really key to help us to understand our neighbours, our unbelieving relatives, our friends, our family. It gives us a very profound insight into the world around us. So we're going to have two sections tonight. The first section is man's problem, and then the second section is God's solution. But the first section, man's problem, is going to have three sub-points. So technically, you could argue there is four sections. So let's start with man's problem. Man's problem. Firstly, we see in this passage that man suppresses the truth. Man suppresses the truth. I'm sure you've seen it. Maybe you've even done it. Where you see somebody with their fingers in their ears, normally a child, and they're going, la, 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 I can't hear you, thank you very much. They probably have their eyes closed as well. And they're trying to cut out any chance of hearing what you are trying to communicate to them. So you're trying to communicate something. Clearly, you've got a point you want to make, but that person simply does not want to receive the information. So fingers in ears, they're making noise, they're suppressing it. Today we're celebrating harvest. And harvest is more than just giving thanks to God. Because harvest is telling us something about God. Look with me at verse 20 in the verses that we've already read. In verse 20 it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Now that verse is telling us many things, but three things it tells us is that God has revealed himself. He's made himself known. He's made it possible for man to know him through what has been made. So God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself through what has been made. And as a result, we're told at the end of verse 20 that men are without excuse. So on judgment day, nobody will be able to stand before God and say, well, nobody told me. Nobody told me God existed. No, because God has made himself clear in creation. Psalm 19 picks up this same theme about how all over the planet, every hour of the day, God's witness is there. The heavens are displaying his glory. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is creation is making the invisible visible. So God is spirit. We can't see him. We can't, you know, see him flex his muscles to show us his power. We can't see his divine nature with our eyes. But he's put those things on display to us in creation. So at harvest time, we say thank you for apples. We say thank you for cheese. We say thank you for wool and coal and all the rest of God's wonderful provision. But we should also praise him, because all these things are communicating something of him to us. I mean, namely, his faithfulness, his wisdom, his love. Just the fact that he makes all these things grow and all he gives us all these good things should just make us stop and not just say thank you, but also say, God, you are amazing. But instead of doing that, what does mankind do? Verse 18. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So in our wickedness, instead of seeing God for who he is, what does that verse say we do instead? Well, we suppress truth. It's like mankind, we're the ones with the fingers in the ears. We're the ones who are going, la, 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 I can't hear you. So God's witness is clear, but we suppress the truth. Someone once said that God's truth is a bit like a beach ball. So if you go to a swimming pool or the sea, and you get a ball. If you push it, have you ever played this? You push it under the water and it pops back up again. So you're in the sea or whatever it is and you try and push it down, but it pops back up somewhere else. And you push it down, it pops back up. And someone said, that's a bit like God's truth. God's truth keeps popping up, but mankind keeps suppressing it. But then it'll pop up somewhere else. So God's truth can be seen in creation. But man suppresses it, pushes it down and says, no, it's not God that holds the universe together. It's the Higgs boson particle, not God. Or we have a conscience. Again, there it is, the truth popping up. But mankind starts to suppress it and say, actually, our conscience is there just to guard our DNA to make sure that we survive. And then we have a Bible. We have God's truth, God's message for humanity. Some more of God's truth popping up. But again, mankind pushes it down and says it's full of errors. It's just something written by a load of men, something they just made up. So God's truth keeps coming to us, but mankind keeps suppressing it, keeps pushing it back. Verse 21 and verse 22, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. There is a link here in verses 21 and 22, again to harvest time. Although God can be clearly seen, man's problem is we do not see what God has seen. That doesn't take us to him. We don't say, wow, God is amazing. We don't naturally give thanks to him. So we see in these verses there is a link between gratitude to God and what our hearts are like towards him. It's sobering to think that actually so often we don't give thanks to God, and that is as a result of not being in our hearts in a good place with God. It's also sobering to think that this suppression of truth, end of verse 21, leads to hearts that are more and more darkened. Darkened hearts. Their hearts were darkened. In the past, it's not too wise, so I don't suggest you try it, but in the past I've played various sports in the evening, and the darker it gets, the harder it is if you're playing cricket to hit the ball, or the harder it is in football to see your opponent, which maybe isn't always a bad thing, but it gets harder and harder to see, and you don't even notice how it's getting darker and darker. And eventually you're plunged into darkness and can't see anything, and that's a bit like what Paul is saying in verse 21, as we keep suppressing this truth. Man's hearts are getting darker and darker, getting hardened and hardened to God. So that's one part of man's problem. We are people who suppress the truth about God. To remember that, keep that image in your mind of a child with fingers in ears, just trying to cut out any sound. But also, this passage teaches us that not only do we suppress the truth about God, but also we refuse to worship him. We turn to counterfeit God. So we suppress truth and then turn to other things. So this is 22 and 23. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. I think Paul here is seeking to show the stupidity of replacing worshipping God for something created. I mean, do you see what man does? It isn't even that instead of worshipping the creator God, man doesn't do that. Instead of worshipping something God has created, man doesn't even do that. But actually, what does man do? They make images of things that are made to look like something that God has made. And that's what they worship. The Bible is very clear that all of us are worshippers. All of us have a primary thing in our lives that we are living for. We cannot help that because we are designed, we're made to worship something. We're made to live for something. We're made to have something as our priority. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's interesting. It's not like you shall have no other gods and then the sort of this neutral category, you'll just coast without any God. It's no, you will have no other gods before me. We'll worship God, or there'll be something before him. Something is first in each of our lives here tonight. And around the world today, there are people who literally go and bow down to statues of things made to look like mortal man. Around the world today, there are literally people worshipping literal statues of things made to look like animals and birds and reptiles. Now, of course, we all know that just because you suffer from idolatry doesn't mean you're worshipping a statue. Not all idols are carved out of stone, wood, or made from precious metals, are they? This is one quote, one of my favourite ones about idolatry that I've read out before. This is what one commentator says. Make and trust a blind idol and you become blind. Apply the principle to the modern world and think of the idols of our own day. What do we make and what do we trust? Things, toys, technology. And so our hearts and our affections are formed by these things. They compress the void in our heart into shapes like toys. The result is that we are easily moved and excited by things, such as computers, cars, appliances, entertainment media. They seem to fit the shapes in our hearts. They feel good in the tiny spaces we have made. But in this readiness to receive pleasure from things, we are ill-shaped for Christ. He seems unreal, unattractive. The eyes of our hearts grow dull. A God is anything that we look to for security, anything we look to for assurance, for meaning, for value. It doesn't have to be a carved image made to look like an animal or a reptile. It might be work, it might be a relationship, it might be money, it might be things. But all those things, if we're worshipping them, leave a big problem in our lives because they never keep their promises. They never fulfill, they never give what they promise. None of those things can give us lasting security, joy, peace, or worth. There's only one place, there's only one person who can do that. That is God alone. So man's problem, we suppress truth about God, and obviously because we're suppressing truth, we turn to other things for worship. But thirdly, before we move on to God's solution, because of this, God's wrath is upon us. And this probably chiefly is the ultimate problem, isn't it? I mean, it's bad that we suppress the truth about God. It's bad that we turn to other things. But ultimately, the main problem is God's wrath is coming because of these things. So verse 18 said this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." If I asked you a question, is God's wrath future tense or current? I wonder how you would answer. You might be tempted to say God's wrath is going to come on this world. And that is true. That is true. We will see that shortly. But verse 18 tells us that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven now. Now. And as we turn back, if we turn back to Genesis chapter 3, you would see that God has cursed this world. You can read about it at some point. Because of man's rebellion, there is pain in childbearing. Because of man's rebellion, work became toil and trouble and hardship. Because of man's rebellion, death entered the world. So God's wrath is very much current tense. Every time somebody dies, it is a reminder that God judges sin. It is a reminder that God cannot allow people to continue suppressing the truth about him. As we work and we toil and we graft and we have aches and we have pains and we have frustration, as we have disease and sickness, all these things are reminding us that this world is under God's wrath. And we see God's wrath, and if you kept reading the rest of Romans chapter 1, you would see that part of God's wrath against this world is he allows us to continue in sin and unbelief. He gives us over to things which are not good for us, things that leave us broken, empty, discontent, living dissatisfied lives. But the Bible also tells us, and this is Romans 2 and verse 5, that God's wrath is also coming. So God's wrath is being stored up for those who worship lesser things other than the Creator. All the suffering that we see around us in the world is a small foretaste of what's coming for all those who reject God. The other day I read something by an atheist. He was saying, he was discussing with a Christian about the universe, about the world. And this atheist said, you Christians can't have it both ways. If you want to point to creation to prove that God exists because there's all design, then you also need to explain the suffering that we see in the world. Well, okay, there is suffering in this world because of sin and God's judgment on that sin. It's telling us something is wrong. Creation groans, the Bible tells us, because of sin. We die because of sin. So that's man's problem, split into three sections. Although the truth about God is clear, we suppress it. Instead of worshipping God, we worship lesser things. And as a result, God's wrath is being revealed. And God's wrath is coming because of our rebellion. Let me tell you, that is a bigger problem than a broken boiler. This is serious. Let's move on to our second shorter point, and that is God's solution. So this is God's solution to man's problem. Today we're giving thanks to God for the harvest, but we have something even better to thank God for, don't we? The gospel. Listen to what Paul says in verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is God's power to save God-shunning, idol-worshipping, wrath-awaiting people. Just get your head around this. It's amazing. Those who deserve eternal death, God has ordained that people will be saved through the telling of the gospel. Through words, through a message, people are changed. So we're in debt to a holy God. He is right in everything he does. We are not. We do not reach his perfect standard. We deserve his wrath, eternal condemnation. But Jesus came. He came to this earth to be part of God's creation. He suffered and died at the hands of what he created. And on the cross, he faced what we deserved. Eternal wrath. Can I ask you to look back over the last week, maybe even just today? How have your last 7 days been? Have you managed to walk in sinless perfection? Have you managed to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? On every occasion, have you thought, how can I now please God in this situation? Or actually, as you look back over the last 7 days, are there things that you are ashamed of? Things that you know were not right, how you responded, what you thought, what you did. Even though you may well have experienced the power of the gospel in your life, even this week, have you suppressed some of God's truth? Have you not believed what he says in his word? Have you made other things more important to you than God? The answer for all of us is yes. despite the fact that we know the gospel. Despite, like tonight, we've just remembered what Jesus did because of our sin. We've still turned and gone our own way. But despite that, in the gospel, there is a righteousness that comes from God through faith. By faith, when we hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died in our place, that Jesus conquered death, by faith, we receive Jesus' right standing before God. So this week, all those things, them catalogue of things that came into your mind, in God's sight, you are as spotless as Jesus, his son. The gospel is God's power. It is God's method of raising spiritually dead people and giving them new life. We've just sung, haven't we? All things bright and beautiful. And the last verse said, he gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty who has made all things well. Through the power of the gospel, we go from people who suppress truth to people who have eyes to see everything that God has done. Eyes to see how he came to rescue us. He comes and he gives us his power to give him his rightful place. So all of us have this problem. All of us suppress this truth. We all worship other things. We all deserve God's wrath. But the gospel is the way that God provides rescue. Through his son. And if you believe, you are spotless in his sight. I remember some time ago reading about an expedition that took place at Mount Everest. And I know I've shared this in the past, but that expedition went wrong. One of the expedition leaders, he was called Andy Harris, stayed on top of the mountain too long. He stayed on top of the mountain and he ran out of oxygen. The canister he had was empty. His brain begun to become starved of oxygen. He started to walk down Everest and he came to a whole stash of oxygen canisters. They were full. But he radioed base and told them that they were empty. Because his brain was starved of oxygen, he wasn't thinking straight. People at base camp pleaded with him. They said to him, they're full, take the oxygen. Do you know what Andy Harris did? He carried on walking to his death. He refused to listen. He suppressed the truth that base camp were telling him. Tonight, we have heard of the gospel. It is the only way to be saved. It is the only hope. It is the only way to escape from God's wrath. I wonder tonight, have you believed the gospel? Have you put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged that my way is the wrong way, but Jesus has come to my rescue and I need to trust in him? Because the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation, for the rescue, for everyone who believes. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we sing. Tonight, many of us in this room have been Christians for many, many years. Many of us have believed the gospel. We have put our trust in Jesus. But again tonight, we can affirm in our hearts that we are not good enough and we need the cleansing power of Jesus. But tonight, perhaps you have come to church for many years or maybe you've only just started coming. And maybe you have never believed the gospel, but right now you realize that you need to be right with God because there are so many things in your life that are wrong. Well, tonight, in the quietness of your own heart, why not pray to God? Say thank you to him for Jesus. Say sorry for your willful rejection of him. And ask him by his power to change your life. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We realize that we all have that problem, doing our own thing, going our own way, suppressing truth, worshipping lesser things, and as a result, facing your wrath. But thank you that man's problem has a glorious solution, and that is the man Christ Jesus, the one who came from heaven, the one who humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross, the one who faced God's wrath in our place. We rejoice that for all those who trust in Jesus' death, you change our lives by your restoring power. You bring us to a place of safety and security, so we do not need to fear the grave. Father, tonight, if there is anybody who hasn't accepted Jesus as Saviour, would you please, by your Spirit, speak into their hearts and show them that there is nothing so important and nothing so urgent as being right with God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.